Now, friends, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts of the Apostles and chapter 8. And our text is verse 37. I want to read to you verse 37, where we read these words. And Philip said, verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So he says to the eunuch, to the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe with all of your heart, you can be baptized. And then we read this word. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, my message this morning is this, that I believe in Jesus Christ. Can you say that? I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, let me just say this, that if some of you use a modern Bible, sadly, this verse is missing from most of them, or put under doubt by some question. But for 1800 years at least, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ believed and preached it, and many souls were converted under the preaching of this text. So it's only when the unbelievable or unbelieving folk came about with their scientific methods and doubts that such verses were put under trial, as it were. But let me assure you that all the manuscripts, except two that are defective, do contain this verse that is a great verse of testimony of this man. This is the only part where he is testifying so clearly, and Philip requires him to do so, as we have that very practice at our baptisms, that we ask questions and we ask words such as this, and the person is to publicly say, not in hiding, but publicly say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Dear friends, coming to this text, I want us to think about this, that life is a journey. We would all say that. And in this life, people go through this life with various different beliefs, and different worldviews. But it's important, isn't it, in a journey to know where you're going. It's important to know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, if you start traveling and you have no aims, not knowing where you are going, you will be turning in a vicious circle. You might end up in the same place again and again and again. But if you now think from the physical life to the spiritual, and I want to talk to you about conversion. Because we have to move from the physical to spiritual terms, and conversion is also like a journey. Our belief, our trusts, and the whole life, you see, in conversion, Christian conversion, is changed. The whole heart is changed. We are born again by the Spirit of God. That's what happens. It's like in life, if you don't know where you're going, it will be vanity. And in spiritual terms, if you don't know where you're going, you will also be lost. And as you know, a sailor who doesn't know where he is going, no wind is good. No wind is good for him. So in your sailing in your life, whatever comes in your way, you say, well, you find something wrong with it. And so, no, this didn't help me. That didn't help me. It's a miserable life. So conversion, according to the Bible, is a miracle that takes place. You see, God is the activator. He's working in every conversion. So this morning, you might say, well, I don't really understand these things. Well, cry out to God for his help. How do we know this? Because God, you see, embraces those who are outcast. He seeks after us even before we seek after him. And as we look at this conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch, I hope there will be, you will see and draw a lot from this and apply to your life. We have to move from him and apply his life the way that he has found the Lord Jesus Christ in that journey. He's come to a place where he now says, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's my understanding. And I believe it from the depth of my heart. Philip says, if you believe with all thine heart, with all of your heart. And he says, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And it's so important that we look, we could look at this passage from different angles. Look at it from different ways. We could preach many, many sermons just on this text. As you browse through the preaching of the men in the past, you would see that how they have preached from this text from different angles. You see that in this text, verse 37, many prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled. You see, many of the prophecies in the Old Testament was about the conversion of people like this man. It even mentions about Ethiopians who will be saved, who will be converted. We could go back to Isaiah chapter 11. It is translated here as Esaias. But Isaiah chapter 11, you can look it up later on. Isaiah 53, Isaiah 56, Psalm 68, Zechariah 13. So many passages are related to just this one conversion and conversion of others. It speaks about the fact that all the tribes, all the various people groups will come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, there's a great lesson that we learn from it. God saves people from every tribe, and the gospel, this good news that is proclaimed, is a calling to all kinds, all sorts of people without limitation and without distinction. So you can't say, no, it's not, it doesn't apply to me. No, no, nobody here can say the gospel message doesn't apply to them. Maybe you don't like it. Maybe certain things in it offends you, but it is very applicable to you, like those bitter medicines that your mother used to give you when in the olden days. Now everything has sugar in it. But in the olden days, my mother used to give me some sort of a thing. I remember a dark green liquid she would give in a spoon, and it was so horrible to taste. But she would assure me, it is good for you. And she would hold my nose and close my mouth afterwards so I would swallow it. But it did me good, I trust. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, it may be offensive to you, and it will be. In its essence, because it humbles you and me. We don't like it initially. But it comes to every single one of us and calls us to come and humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, as this man had to as well. See, God has a plan. And please don't believe anyone who tells you, oh, God has changed his mind about the Gentiles' conversions. It has always been the case that God had said in the Old Testament that the whole world will hear about the Messiah of Israel. And throughout the church history, we see this too. Now let me introduce this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. Here is this life of this man. Very little is said of him to us. But in this very little thing that we are told about him, there's a lot that we can discern. There's a lot which we can see in these few words to help us to see about the saving work, the real work of God in the life of an individual. And hopefully, as we look at his life, we can look at our own life. You would examine your own life and say, well, this is like a mirror to my own soul. What about me? What is God telling me? Do I have fellowship with the living God? This man seemed to have. Do I have that? What about my sin? This man's sins were forgiven. What about mine? Are they forgiven? Where do I stand in this journey? This man was on this journey. He was walking, going in his chariot. What do I believe in? Who do I put my trust in for my life and for my eternity? Where am I going? Where am I at? So these are some of the questions I hope you'll be asking yourself as we go through about this conversion of this man. But I'll say seven things about this Ethiopian eunuch. Seven things. And it's very easy for us to find those seven things. The point is here, not necessarily about the eunuch, but I hope that you see something about God, about Jesus Christ. It's about how to find him. How can I have my heart change? How can I have a new nature? In the Old Testament, it said that the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, his black skin. That's one of the passages in the Word of God in Jeremiah. And it's emphasizing the fact that, how can I change my heart? How can I change my nature? I can't do that. I can't wash away my own sin. As an Ethiopian cannot change his skin, or the leopard cannot remove the spots. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. He can transform the heart. That's the big difference. Now, the first thing that I want us to think about this man is that we are told from this text, it's from the Acts chapter 8, and we are told in verse 27 that he's an Ethiopian. And I think this is an important information for us. Actually, the Greek text, the word Ethiopian is simply burnt face. That's what it is, which means that he's an African. So that's his identity. He is an Ethiopian. But when we speak about Ethiopia, the Bible has a lot to tell us about Ethiopia. We don't have time now to go into all of this, but I don't think it's about the modern Ethiopia. This is in the time of the Old Testament. It's called the Kingdom of Kush, and it's in the south of Egypt, and it's exactly where the Sudan of today is. It's stretched a little bit into the present Ethiopia, but this is Namibia. These are Namibians, the Namibian Empire of the day. So this man is from that part of the world, and he works for a queen, Candace. Now that's a title. It's like Mr. President, Mr. Pharaoh, Mr. Prime Minister, Mr. Caesar. That it's a title that was given to the queen. So it's the same thing. So that's the first information that we get. But also something else. The second thing we know about this man is that he's a eunuch. He's a eunuch. And to be a eunuch in the Old Testament is an irreversible condition. And it means two things. It means two things. So first of all, it can be a title of a person, an official title, an official status. So a eunuch is somebody who has an official position in the kingdom, in the nation. But it can also mean the second aspect, because we don't know his name. The second aspect is that a eunuch is someone who willingly castrated or emasculated himself in order to be at the service of the queen. Why is that? Because then it shows his faithfulness. And also, secondly, he's not a threat to the queen. Then that's the reason why this man could be in that position. But another thing that we can tell about this man is this, that he was also a dignitary. He's a dignitary. We know this from verse 27 again. That verse is filled with so much information about this man, that he's the chief financial person of the queen. He's in charge of the treasury of the country. And if I could say this, he had everything the heart of a man could wish. He had fortune, he had friends, he has a position in society, he has fame, he has escort, he has an entourage, he has high education. We see that. He has great reputation, but also he has a wonderful position in the state. But despite all the pedigree that I've just mentioned, this man's heart was empty. There's a God-shaped void in the life, in the soul, in the heart of every person, young and old. God has produced that void, that emptiness. And only God can fill. Only Jesus Christ can fill. He may have everything. You may have everything. But that void shape which can be only filled with God and by God is not satisfied. It's not fully filled with the power of God. You may have all of these things. You may have the entourage. You may have the reputation. You may have the education and the civilization. No matter what it is, what you can have, you'll never be happy. And so we are living in a world that is a very sad world. The happinesses are temporary. And it doesn't last. And so the noise has to go on. The encouragement to happiness has to go on in this world. And we must be entertained constantly to take our eyes away from the sad things that happen. My friends, you never rejoice as a person should rejoice without the Lord. And I hope I'm saying this in the most gentle and with care, with love, because this is important. You see, dear friends, we need God. We need God. We need the Lord. We need to be reconciled with Him because He has created us. This man, with all of this that he had, he needed the Lord. Nothing can supply that need. You can have a mountain of gold, mountain of money, whatever it is, but it will not satisfy the hunger, because the heart, the desire for our heart is to be with God. I need God. I need God to save me. I need God to forgive me my sins. I need God to wash me, my sins, all of it away. And this is what's happening to this man here. He didn't realize it, but this is what was happening. And something else that we can tell is the fourth thing is this, that he was also a trusted man. He was a trusted man. Believe me, the money, the treasures of the kingdom will not be entrusted to him if they didn't trust him. The fifth thing is this, that he was a religious man. What shows that he was a religious man? He traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He went so far from Ethiopia to Jerusalem in order to do what? To worship the God of the Hebrews, to go to the house of God, to the temple. And in that house, we have it in the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 56. It was said, Isaiah lived 700 or so years before Jesus Christ. It was said that his house will be a house of prayer for all nations. So in his religiosity, because in Ethiopia at that time, the kings were pagan kings. There was pagan beliefs abounded there. The kings themselves were gods. So this man, he had to go to a place where there is only one God, one true God, which is worshipped, and that was in Jerusalem. He had heard about that. So he travels to Jerusalem to have that relation with the living God. Imagine that, having to do that. How many miles did you travel this morning? Maybe some of you many miles. But what about this man? In Deuteronomy chapter 23, it said that that this man was to have a problem when he arrives. Did he know about this law of Deuteronomy 23 or not? You see, there it says that eunuchs were banned from entering in. Imagine coming there and with all of that, and coming to the temple. No, you're a eunuch. You're not allowed. Did he tell them? Maybe he hid things. Maybe he didn't tell them that he was a eunuch. We don't know. But they were prohibited to enter into the temple in the Old Testament times. But also this person, this man has a double-edged problem with him. He's a Gentile as well. As well as a eunuch, he's a Gentile. And the Gentiles were allowed to go into the outer court of the temple. But my friends, he had this second problem. He was a eunuch, so he wasn't even allowed to go there. And he had traveled for so many miles. It is estimated at least about 1,000 miles he traveled. Imagine that. To go, how many weeks would it have taken to go, even on a horseback, to go to Jerusalem? And also what we are told about this man is that he was a very educated man. That's the sixth thing that I want you to notice. He was an educated man. We take those things for granted for ourselves. But when Philip found him, this man was reading for himself. Not the words being read to him, but he was reading for himself the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And principally, specifically, he was reading from Isaiah 53. And we may take it for granted because we are surrounded by books. We have at least been educated to read. So many of us can read. But just imagine that this man is from Africa. And let's say that in postmodern society, even today, there is 20-30% only among the population who have access to education. What about then, at that time? About 2,000 years ago. But this man was educated. And this also man had the means. You know, he had the whole scroll. If not the whole Old Testament. He had a scroll to read just for himself. That was his own scroll. In those days, there were villages that would... Everybody had just one scroll between all of them together. But he had the means to get his own scroll for himself. So for his private, personal, individual reading of the Word of God. So he has traveled for 1,000 miles. No train, no cars, but on chariot with horses. And maybe camels. So he goes in order to seek God and to find God. Here is something else we learn about this man. He's an earnest seeker. He's an earnest seeker. May I speak to you directly? Are you an earnest seeker? Unfortunately, many people, they reject the Bible while they have never really read it. They have never grappled with the truths of the Bible. Well, that was my case. I rejected the Bible. I didn't want to do anything with it until the day I started to read it. And it was a very humbling occasion. So here is a man who is an earnest seeker. The Lord is bringing providential things in his life. The world calls it coincidences. For this man, in order to help him to find him. And he does the same things with us. But he's unsatisfied. He is gone to Jerusalem, where supposedly God was to be worshipped. And he's coming back, still confused, still not found God. There is this spiritual distance. And we need the Lord. So he came as a seeker into the civilized, let's say the civilized, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. This is the civilized world, the religious world. But to his great disappointment and disillusionment, he couldn't find the answer to his dilemmas. You see, I mentioned about his pedigree. Maybe you and me, we think of ourselves, we think, well, we are somebody, we think that we are very special. We think that we know it all. We are educated. We have our diplomas. We have been to this and that. We have done this course, or we've been to university, or whatever it is. You have a good job. It's providing for you. You have all sorts of books and means and access to all sorts of things, maybe. But the problem with us before God is that we are nothing. We are nothing. We are exactly like this eunuch. We are spiritually defiled. We are unfit. We are excluded. We are polluted. And there is no way, humanly speaking, no way before God to have a relationship with Him. The geographical distance is nothing compared to the spiritual distance. So you might say, I come to church. But you can be very distant from God. It's like being in a great crowd and yet feel so lonely. It's like that. We are cut off, you see, spiritually from God by nature, separated from Him. There's no way to approach him. See, God is holy. We are sinners and we must be condemned. We must be judged by him. And if God has to judge us without mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been shown to us, dear friends, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shown to us, to this world, where? At the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the mercy of God has been displayed. So you want to know, how does God show his love? How does God show his mercy? So you go by faith, reading your Bible, you go to Jerusalem, you go to that place where Jesus Christ was crucified. And so it is there that he paid a great price for us. And so that is calling us sinners to repent and to trust. Consider our ways. There is no way of fellowship with God, with the living God, except through this way of God's mercy. So there is here, you find hope for the seeker. So as it was prophesied long, long time before this, that there is hope for the Ethiopian. The Lord had said in various places, but in Isaiah, that the Ethiopian will reach out his hand, the term is, and he finds God. So he reads this promise, I believe what the book of Isaiah says. I can believe, I can be saved, I can have my sins forgiven. Please, dear friends, if you're here today, and you have never thought about the Lord Jesus Christ and how your sins may be forgiven, let no one tell you that you cannot be saved. By the grace of God, you can be saved. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you repent from your sins and you look and believe on the Son of God, what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, you can be saved. So he came and he broke all of the rules, we could say. The Gentiles shouldn't be there. The eunuch shouldn't be there. He breaks all these rules, maybe. Goes in, but then comes out disappointed. He still doesn't understand what the scripture has been teaching. So he comes and Philip is sent by the Lord to him. And he's reading. He's reading. Philip understands this man is reading. What was he reading? He's reading from the book of Isaiah. In chapter 53, you could read it later on for yourself when you go home. You see, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, I've been told that it's avoided by the Jews of today. So they come reading through Isaiah, they come to chapter 52, but then they bypass chapter 53 and go to chapter 54. Why is that? Because it is so undeniable. What you read there, it's about the promised Messiah who will come and suffer and die. He would shed his blood for sinners, and then he would rise from the dead. It sounds very similar to what the Gospels teach us about Jesus Christ. But this man, this eunuch, has questions about what the prophet is meaning there. And so he's questioning, and he asks, who is this man about whom the prophet is speaking? And so he says in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. So he's begging. He's so earnest. He says, please tell me, I pray thee, he says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man, he says. So now Philip comes. He's the evangelist. And he has given us the record here that he preaches to him Jesus. He preaches everything about Jesus Christ. This passage in the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. And so when you are reading through the Old Testament, make sure you don't miss Jesus Christ either. Find who is Jesus Christ. So he's speaking about Jesus Christ, Philip says, quoting Isaiah 53. And there are a number of things, our time is gone, but I had five things to tell you about this passage that speaks about, for example, it speaks about Christ's death on the cross. That's one of the things that it mentions there. In verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. It's about the death of Jesus Christ. He's the lamb dumb before his shearer. And you read that in the Gospels too. He opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ must die. He must suffer. The Messiah must die. And another thing, it says that his sacrifice is willingly done. His willingness to be sacrificed. Verse 32, it speaks about this, that he will die willingly. He said at one point, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it back again. Only God can do that. Only God can give him, you know, bring people to life. So don't have this picture in mind that Jesus Christ, as some of these movies, I hope you don't watch these movies, that shows an unbiblical view of what actually the gospel account is teaching. It's teaching, they show a defeated Jesus who is not really wanting to go to the cross. The scripture speaks, no, he went willingly for our sakes. Yes, it wasn't a pleasant experience for him. It was painful, of course. It was a torment there for him. No words could describe it. But he was going to that cross willingly because he knows that it's only by his death. If he wasn't to die on the cross, then no one would be saved. And something else is that Christ, it speaks about Christ's unjust death. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, it says in verse 33. Christ was not guilty. He was innocent, but he was declared to be guilty. In mockery of a trial. And he was scoffed and he was mocked. He was spat upon unrighteously. Another thing that we see is this. He's stricken. He's wounded. In verse 33. For his life is taken from the earth. It speaks about his death as well. He was stricken. He's blameless, harmless, sinless, unpolluted, undefiled, whatever perfect word you can use, you can apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he suffered so much. Here is the Son of God, his generations. The question is asked, who shall declare his generation? Speaks about his immortal life. Who shall declare it? Here is the Son of God. With great power and glory, he comes and he lays down his life. And dear friends, do you see here? I hope you see the love of God in Jesus Christ. I hope you see the depth of the love of God in the Lord Jesus. For everyone who trusts in him, they will receive a new heart, a new nature. His prayers will be answered, but also he receives a new life. And I'm coming to a conclusion now. There's a condition that is given here. Is a condition. What is the condition in order to enter into this new life? What does verse 37 says to us? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, it says, thou mayest. It tells us the condition there. Oh, I could tell you, oh, there is no condition, just come. I could tell you that, and there are many people who would say to you that. But my friends, this is not talking about a pilgrimage. You don't need to go as far as 1,000 miles to find God. Here is he. God is near. You must cry unto the Lord today. You come close to him today. He will also come close to you. That's the promise of the word of God. And in verse 37, Philip says, do you believe with all your heart? If you believe with all your heart, then you may be baptized. What stops you from believing? Is it so hard to believe? Oh, you can cry to God for help to believe on him. And the eunuch was a believer. He had trusted in the Savior. He had read about him. He now understands who is this Messiah of Israel. Now he had his heart. He believes. He has come to a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no jump here from verse 36. And he's asked for baptism. And then verse 38. He then stops the chariot and so on. No, there's a declaration of his open faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he's the Son of God. He's not just a mere man. He's come to realize that this Savior, this Jesus, is actually God manifest in the flesh. That here is a Savior who is not merely a prophet of God, but he's the Son of God, co-equal with God. And he's the living God. That was a good and wonderful confession that he makes. So it's clear that what he's saying is that he has come to a right understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he was far away from God. Once he had gone and was merely an outward religious person. But now he's come humbly. And you see the humility in the way he comes. And that's how we should come to the Lord. Humbly. He's begging Philip, I need to know about this. I pray thee, he says. You see, it would have been very hard for him to acknowledge this, that he was in need. He doesn't understand it. You know, for us to acknowledge and say, I don't understand these things. But naturally people say, no, I don't need to accept that. Who are you to tell me what to believe or what to read? I understand what I want to understand. I understand better than you. But this man was, yes, very educated. This man had authority. And yet he confesses and says, I don't understand it. I have no idea what this is about. I have to humble myself. I have to be teachable. Come up and teach me. I need you to teach me. You who have been walking, you whose shoes are dirty and dusty, you come in my presence, but I need to know what it's about. And so Philip, he teaches him and he preaches to him Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, dear friends, thank God that we don't need to travel so far. God is near us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is. That's what he says. And God will receive poor sinners. That's the task of Jesus Christ. It was said of him, this man receiveth sinners. Do you want to be saved? Then cry out to God today. Strive to enter in, and the Lord will receive you. And what you find finally is this rejoicing. What's the result? Look at the verse 39. And he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Who said the Christian life is a miserable life? Who said the Christian life is a somber life? It's a kind of sad life. Look at these people. People would say, the world would say, they don't know what they're talking about. No, we are sad about our sin. We are sad about what's happening in this world, but we are rejoicing in God's grace and his salvation. Salvation comes to us with great joy. And we have no time to speak about what happened in verse 8 of this chapter, but when the gospel was preached to that city, the whole city was rejoicing. They had received the gospel. There is a Savior now for our sins. There is someone who died for us, but now has risen indeed. So when a person is converted, great joy enters in, because now I have peace with God. Is that you? I believe, he says. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This man, before he was serving a mere queen, but now he's serving the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So where are you now this morning? What are your thoughts this morning? Where are you in terms of this man, this your relationship with the Lord? Do you understand the Bible? Do you understand the basics about who Jesus Christ is? If you don't, why don't you ask? Why don't you come and say, I really find it very hard about these things. Then start asking questions. And there'll be Christians who would want to help you to see this is about Jesus Christ and show you the way. None of us can save you. The Lord can save you and bring you to a place where you can say, I believe with all of my heart in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So trust in him today, dear friends. It is God who must change your life. He must transform it. And you too can go back home today rejoicing. Well, may the Lord help you to do that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we bless thee and thank thee for Jesus Christ, thy Son. And we pray that what we have heard this morning would be our experience too, that like this man going home understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is He's the only Savior, and that we have come to trust in Him with all of our life. O Lord, work Thou in every heart here this morning. Only Thou art the one who can save. Thou art the one who knows what's going on in the hearts. And we pray for that sincerity. We pray that for that humility. We pray, O Lord, for that real desire and desperation to come to know our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask these things then through Jesus Christ, our Lord.